Welcome to Community Bible Church. Our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. Lead Pastor Charles Cheddar shows us how we can have faith, even in the midst of opposition, through the life of Moses. For more information or to find out how you can be involved, visit cbcomaha.org.
Open your Bible this morning to Hebrews 11. As you do that, I'll remind you that in the other two services, we're welcoming some new members to Community Bible. We're doing that to Brian and Susanna in the first hour, and then in the last hour, we're welcoming as well. Oh boy. Who are we welcoming there? Rod Coles. Sorry about that. We're welcoming Rod in the 11 o'clock service. So, appreciate those who are joining us in that way. Thank you that you're here today as well. And you have your Bible open to Hebrews 11. We're working our way through these summer months through this, well, somewhat familiar passage of Scripture. At least a lot of the stories that are referenced out of the Old Testament are familiar to us. Today we come to a man by the name of Moses. And you have to say it that way, right? Moses. Isn't that how the guy on the Ten Commandments always said it? Anyway, when you hear the word Moses, when you hear his name, what do you think of? Don't give any answers. Just kind of think to yourself. You heard his name, now you know we're going to be talking about Moses. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Well, there's a lot of stories, historical accounts out of Exodus that probably pop into your head. You might think of his birth and the baby in the basket. That's kind of a popular children's story, I suppose, but it has some amazing truth, as we'll see in a minute, to real life and for adults and the choice that they make to not just throw a little baby boy into the water, but to see what God would do as they place him in that basket and put him among the reeds of the Nile River. Your mind might go to that. Your mind might also go to some less familiar stories, stories that are nonetheless very important in Moses' life. The burning bush, of course, is something that pops into our head. This is the very first encounter that God has with Moses. Up to that point, as far as we know, Moses has never spoken to God. He's never heard God. He's had no encounter with God whatsoever. It's 40 years after his birth, actually probably closer to 80 years of age, that Moses has that first encounter. You might think of the plagues of Egypt, those 10 horrific plagues culminating in the death of the firstborn. We'll think about that today as the author of Hebrews references that. Or you might think of the Passover, where they take the blood and they place it on the doorposts and on the lintel, the frame of that door, and that the angel of death would pass over them. We're going to think about that as well. But probably the most familiar stories that come out of the Old Testament life of Moses are the Ten Commandments and the crossing of the Red Sea. And right away, you maybe have pictures in your mind, having maybe seen movies or cards as a child with these pictures in Sunday school classes. We have some idea of maybe what it was like as we imagine the story taking place in real life. Moses, of course, was a monumental person. And you know that simply because he is born in Exodus 2. His death is recorded in Deuteronomy 34. Think of that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are the first five books of the Bible. In the second chapter of the second book of the Bible, he is born. His death is recorded in the last chapter of the fifth book of the Bible. He is a monumental figure. He is mentioned nearly 800 times in the Bible. By comparison, for example, Abraham, who we know is a very significant person, the father of the nation of Israel, Abraham is mentioned about 231 times. Nearly 800 times Moses is mentioned in the Bible. About 80 times in the New Testament, 11 times in the book of Exodus or the book of Hebrews here, and of course several times here in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses' life spanned 120 years, and it's easy to remember that each of these years then His life, rather, can be divided into three segments of 40 years each. You're probably familiar with this. It's easy to remember, 40, 40, 40. You can't see the timeline up here, but essentially here's his birth and here's his death. And the first 40 years he spends in Egypt in Pharaoh's court. He's growing up in Pharaoh's house. He is the Pharaoh elect. He's the guy that's going to be the top dog after Pharaoh passes away. That's his life. But he leaves that life and he ends up in exile. I don't know if that's the right terminology or not. He, in faith, Hebrews tells us here, leaves that all behind and walks out into the wilderness, believing that God has something else for him. And indeed he did. He sits down by a well in Midian in the wilderness. And for the next 40 years, he is going to be the shepherd of sheep. Reflects a little bit on the life of David, doesn't it? And then the last 40 years of his life, after the burning bush experience, God sends him back to Egypt and says, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And of course, Pharaoh says no. The 10 plagues happen, culminating in the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. And then Pharaoh says, get out. I don't want you here anymore. And Moses leaves Egypt a second time, but this time not by himself, but with all of the chosen people who were in slavery, in bondage. 40, 40, and 40. And each of those seasons of his life is a demonstration in some measure, he demonstrates faith in each of these seasons. And we're going to see that today from the pen of the author of Hebrews. Chapter 11, verses 23 to 29, there are what you might call five little snapshots. That's all they are. Some are so brief that there's just a thought or two that are included in it. But they take us back to the life of Moses as recorded in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus and to the events of his life in which he demonstrated faith. Each of these snapshots demonstrates some aspect of faith, and it reminds us that faith demands that we believe the promises of God even in the face of opposition. Even in the face of opposition, because that's what Moses is going to face. Lots of opposition. So let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, the first snapshot is found in verse 23. And we'll call it the action of faith, because there's a particular action, there's a path, not that Moses takes, but that Moses' parents take. Look at the 23rd verse of Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. There was a choice, an action, a path that Moses' parents took, and it's a choice of faith. It's an action of faith. I want you to consider what J.B. Phillips says as he translates this 23rd verse. He translates it this way. It was by faith that Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth, for they saw he was an exceptional child and refused to be daunted by the king's decree that all male children should be drowned. J.B. Phillips, as he translates the verse, adds a little more detail to it. You remember the story. It's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 1. It's referenced here very simply in the hiding of Moses for the first 3 months, and then the faith that mom and dad demonstrated as they trusted God and placed that little baby in a basket. Placed the basket in the Nile River. We read here that they were not afraid of the king's edict. There was a new Pharaoh in town. That's what Exodus chapter 1 tells us. The 8th verse tells us that there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. Right? The previous Pharaoh. Wow. Tremendous respect for Joseph. Joseph was gone now. And a new Pharaoh's in town. Right? And he didn't know Joseph. And he's concerned as he sees the children of Israel continue to grow in number. He's concerned that they might rise up and they might throw off the yoke of slavery, and they might depart Egypt, and he couldn't have that. And so plan A was to have the midwives be involved, and as the midwives helped the children of Israel, the moms of the children of Israel give birth, if it was a girl, the girl could live. If it was a boy, the boy was to die. The midwives disobeyed. They disobeyed Pharaoh. They didn't do what Pharaoh said. And God honored that disobedience. And the children of Israel continued to grow in number. And Pharaoh looked out and again with great concern said, I've got to do something. So plan B was to have all the male children born to the children of Israel thrown into the Nile River. If you were a girl, you could live. If you were a boy, you would be drowned. Now, circumstances are a little bit different in our country today. We can't quite liken that to the abortion epidemic that's taking place in our country or in our world. Here, it was an edict. It was a demand. If there was a baby boy that was born, the boy must die. It wasn't just an option that was available to them. We're told in verse 23 that the parents of Moses defied the king's edict. It's interesting that Hebrews chapter 11, the author doesn't give us the names of mom and dad. Neither does the account in Exodus. You have to look elsewhere in the Old Testament to find the names Amram and Jochebed. Mom and dad who exercised faith in God, believing that God would use their boy in an extraordinary way, evidently. For 3 months, they hid the baby. Can you imagine hiding a baby for 3 months? Now, I imagine the people closest to them in the community they were in, the slave community, would be supportive of their choice. But no doubt there were other moms and dads who were having their children killed. But not for this mom and dad. Instead, they hid him for 3 months, and when that was no longer possible, they placed him in a basket, covered the basket with a pitch or a tar so that it wouldn't absorb water, and they placed it in the Nile. Now, if you've seen the Disney movie of Moses, you know that when the basket is placed in the Nile, there's a lot of this going on, right? I mean, it's just, you know, it's almost tipping over, and then it comes down this huge wave, and there's crocodiles all over the place. That's the way I remember it anyway. It's been a while since I've seen it. Yeah, I don't think so. It's not quite what they did. No mom and dad would do that. They placed it among the reeds, close to the shore. The baby's crying. Pharaoh's daughter comes along with her maids. She hears. She sees the basket. She sends the maid. And we read in Exodus chapter 2 that when she opened the basket and saw the baby, she saw that the baby was a beautiful baby. Same reference that we find here in Hebrews chapter 11. And the baby was crying. Ah, a beautiful baby crying touches the heart of this gal. And she recognizes that it's a Hebrew child. She knows exactly what's going on. Now, here is a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. There's many places in Scripture where you have those two come together in a really remarkable way. It's in our minds, we struggle with that. How does the sovereignty of God work together with the free will of man? And it's not easy for us to put that together. In fact, I think it's really impossible for us to do so. But God is sovereign in everything, and yet he gives us free will and choice, and we can make decisions. Well, mom told her daughter to kind of stick close to the basket, see what happens. And the daughter walks up to that daughter of Pharaoh and asks if she could find someone that would care for the child. And it seemed like a good idea. And so she said, yes, go ahead and do so. And of course, she takes the baby and gives the baby, Moses, right back to her mother, to his mother. And so for a period of, I don't know how many years, I assume a number of years, Moses is raised by his own mother. And then in Exodus chapter 2, we read that he is given back to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's the story. It's an amazing story of human responsibility and choice and God's sovereignty And it isn't because they looked at the baby and they loved him so much that they placed him in the basket. No, that's not what the text here in Hebrews 11 says. It says that they did so because they thought the child was beautiful and they weren't afraid. Two things. They thought the child was beautiful and that they were not afraid of what the king had ordered them to do. The word beautiful actually is translated, I think, no ordinary child, if you have the NIV. No ordinary child. Not sure quite what they saw as they looked at Moses. But they saw a beautiful boy, and they recognized that God could use this little boy in a wonderful way for whatever purposes he would have. Let's don't throw him into the Nile. This is what they do. And God honors their faith. He honors their faith. You know, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Hebrews 11, writes and says that though godly parents cannot pass on their faith as they do family traits, they can certainly create an atmosphere of faith at home and be examples to their children. At home should be the first school of faith for a child. I don't know how many years Moses spent in his home growing up before he was given to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But I have to think it was long enough for him to understand something of what it meant to be a part of this community of the children of Israel. For him to understand many, many times, no doubt being told by his mother, by his father, who the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were. And what God had promised to do. What God had promised to do. Moses had to get that from someplace. And I don't know where he would have gotten it if it wouldn't have been from his own mother and father. Home is that first school of faith. Certainly Warren Wiersbe is correct. Look at the second snapshot. It's found in verses 24, 25, and 26. And we're going to call this one the choice of faith. And it comes, of course, many years later. Moses having now grown up. In verse 24, we read, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Boy, what a picture that is. What a snapshot this is of the choice that Moses makes. It's a choice of faith when he decides to turn his back on Egypt and on the privileged position of being Pharaoh elect and instead to embrace the children of Israel. What an amazing choice that is. The text says, when he had grown up, literally, we could record this or translate it, having become great. So again, we're not quite sure of the timeline here. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but he's old enough to make the decision. Having been raised in Egypt, having been schooled in all the best education of the day, having experienced all the luxury and riches and the power that went with being Pharaoh elect, Moses here chooses something different. In fact, as verse 24 records it, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Refused. It means to deny. It means to say no to something. It's a purposeful choice. In fact, this same word, refused, is the same exact word that Moses uses. Or rather that, the same exact word that we find from the life of Moses in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Old Testament scriptures recorded or translated into Greek, right? So if you have both the Old Testament and the New Testament in the Greek language, the same Greek word translated refused in Hebrews 11 is used in the life of Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah is told she'll have a child and she laughs, and then she says, no, I didn't laugh. She denied it. Here, Moses, like Sarah, denied something. He denied that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and instead he embraced something differently. Boy, what a contrast. Think for a moment of the contrast of what this choice entailed. On the one hand, you had him being Pharaoh elect, all the riches of Egypt, the safety and security that came with that position, the pleasure that was a part of that kind of a lifestyle, the royal position and power that was going to be bestowed upon him as Pharaoh elect. He had a future in Egypt. He turns his back on all that, denies it, says, no, that's not my future. And instead, he embraces slavery. He embraces poverty. He embraces risk and oppression. He embraces pain, not pleasure. He embraces suffering as a slave, a helpless life, not power and authority. He embraces a path that everyone looking at it would say, well, that's a dead end. If he was given two choices, one being Pharaoh elect in Egypt and all that that entailed, or here slavery with the children of Israel over here, nobody in their right mind would choose slavery. But Moses did, and he did it in faith, believing evidently that God was going to do something unique through him. In fact, I think that is backed up by the fact that he kills this Egyptian, right? And evidently a surprise that wasn't God's way or God's timing. But he believed. By faith, he turned his back on Egypt and everything that that meant for him. The reason is very clearly given here. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than simply enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Notice how the author contrasts the two. But then he gives the reason in verse 26. Why does he do that? Considering the reproach of Christ. If you have marginal readings, you'll note that the word Christ could be translated the Messiah. So it could be translated in verse 26, considering the reproach of the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. With the amount of information that Moses had, it's really an amazing thought. It's an amazing verse. That he would exercise faith, believing that God would work through him to accomplish his purposes. He was looking towards something that was, well, that he couldn't see. He was looking to the future. How many times have we said that? As we've gone through Hebrews 11, how many times have we remarked that each of these men and women that we've looked at have looked always to the future? You and I do the same thing as believers. Maybe we don't do it every day. We're called, I think, to have that kind of mentality. We should do it every day. We should live each day in the light of the fact that this isn't where we belong. This isn't where we're going to spend eternity. We have something far better than this, and it's to be in the presence of our God and Savior. And it's to be in glorified bodies in his presence forever. You have to believe that to be true in order to live that way. If you don't believe it, you're not going to live in light of it. Well, Moses saw something beyond just the temporal. He saw the bigger picture, if you will, and his eyes were on it. He could see that the temporal things of Egypt were going to pass away and that they were not sufficient to live for. And so he chose the eternal instead. He overcame the temptation to embrace those things. The Bible is clear to us that we are tempted in three different ways. There's three different paths, if you will, that the scriptures tell us we as individuals are tempted in. And you know what they are, that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Summarizes, really, the temptations you and I face in the world in which we live. That was true for Moses here in Hebrews chapter 11. As his life is reflected upon here, we look upon a person who understands the nature of that and chooses the godly path. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. Remember, he's raised by godly parents, faith-filled parents who undoubtedly taught him about the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the path that he chooses. Moses lived 1,500 years before Jesus Christ. 1,500 years were going to pass between the time of Moses and the time that Jesus lived on earth. That's what Moses is looking forward to. His eyes are not specifically on the Messiah. He knew nothing of Jesus, but he knew that God was going to be faithful to fulfill the promises that he made. He believed it to be true. He made a choice to turn his back on Egypt and to embrace the suffering, the path of the children of Israel. Well, there's a third story, a snapshot that's given in verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. The third snapshot takes us a little bit deeper into his life. We'll call this the patience of faith, the endurance of faith, the patience that's required. Moses actually left Egypt two times, right? As we were talking about earlier, he left it initially after he'd killed the Egyptian, and he walked out into the wilderness and ended up in Midian for 40 years. And then he left it a second time, this second time, of course, not by himself, but with all the children of Israel as they made their way to the Red Sea and then crossed the Red Sea and were headed to the Promised Land. So twice he left Egypt, and there is some discussion by Bible students as to which time is being referenced here in Hebrews chapter 11. I think it's best, even though there are some difficulties with it, to understand that this is the very first time that verse 27 is making reference to. By faith, Moses left Egypt, ending in Midian, left by himself, as it were, not fearing the wrath of the king. Not fearing the wrath of the king. The difficulty is that in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14, seems to imply that Moses left because he had killed the Egyptian. Now it became well-known news, and he feared the king, and therefore he runs to Midian. J. Dwight Pentecost has passed away, but he has written a book on the book of Hebrews. He helps us, I think, in understanding the possible conflict here when he writes and says, while the record in Exodus seems to indicate that Moses fled Egypt because of fear of reprisal from Pharaoh after murdering an Egyptian, the author of Hebrews indicates in verse 27 that his departure from Egypt was a result of his faith. Had he remained in Egypt, Pentecost writes, he might have been forced to assume the crown and throne for which he had been prepared. To refuse this would have subjected him to the wrath of Pharaoh. The only way to disassociate himself with that which had been planned for him was to leave Egypt. This he did because of his faith in God. Faith in a God he had not even seen. Well, regardless of which viewpoint you're going to embrace in verse 27, he leaves Egypt. And it tells us here, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. He endured. His faith enabled patient endurance, perseverance. We might say stick-to-itiveness today. He would be 40 years in Midian. By the time he comes back to Egypt, he'll be a man of 80 years of age. And the word here, translated endured, has the idea of being strong and steadfast, of continuing to be in a state that is unwavering, unchanging. You're determined. He is steadfast in his faith. One author writes and says, the endurance of Moses wasn't a natural gift, for by nature he was hesitant and retiring. And I think that's probably right, based upon the conversation he has with God at the burning bush. And then the author continues, this endurance and courage came as the reward of his faith. He believes God's promises for the children of Israel, and he turns his back on Egypt, leaving it all behind. And it is most remarkable that the author of Hebrews says in the last part of that verse, as seeing him who is unseen. Faith always requires that we see the unseen. If it's seen, then it's reality, right? There's no faith in embracing what is right in front of your face, but there is faith required in embracing what isn't seen. Moses hadn't even talked to God yet. He hadn't encountered the living God. It was by faith that he left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. And faith always calls us to take our eyes and place them on God. Fear calls us to take our eyes off of God. That's always what fear does. And Moses refused to do it, seeing the one who is invisible. Snapshot number 4 is found in the next verse, verse 28. We'll call it the obedience of faith. Look at our timeline again. We started in 1525, and we're going to find the Exodus now happens about 80 years later, about 1445 BC. And it's just prior to that that you find the obedience of Moses reflected here in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 28, we read, "By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them." He kept the Passover. Here, of course, is a reference to the commands in Exodus chapter 12. At the conclusion of the 10 plagues, coming to the 10th plague now of Egypt, the death of the firstborn, God instructs Moses and the children of Israel exactly what to do. They were to take the lamb, they were to take that they were going to eat for the Passover meal, and they were to take the blood and they were to put it on the doorposts and on the lintel, on the frame of that doorpost. And as God saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house, that family. They had to exercise faith. If they didn't believe it to be true, they wouldn't do it. But Moses, we're told here, kept the Passover. The word kept actually has the idea of instituting something, of keeping something, of beginning something that would continue. And of course, that's exactly what Passover is to the Jewish people. It's a yearly observance calling them to remember what God had done in delivering them from the land of Egypt. And he would pass over a home, and thus the firstborn would live and would not be touched. He obeyed God's command and believed that God would indeed have the power over life and death. Again, he has very little revelation from God. He has little understanding of who God is, but he must have enough of an understanding that he believes that God is the one who holds the power of life and death. And so he institutes the Passover just as God had told him to, and the firstborn are spared. It's significant that there is nothing in either Moses' own past or in the Israelites' past that would give them any idea of what this meant. This is something brand new. And they, by faith, believe what God has said and act upon it. The last snapshot is in verse 29. I suppose it's the most famous, the most well-known. We'll call it the wonder of faith. It takes place somewhere between Mount Sinai, of course, and before you come to the Red Sea itself, you have this wonder of faith. In verse 29, it's recorded simply this way. "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned." Now, it's interesting, isn't it? There's a lot of discussion through the years that, okay, the Red Sea, exactly where did they cross? Well, we don't know exactly where they crossed. But there would be those who would claim that the Red Sea was simply something of a tributary, a little brook, a little creek that would be pretty easy to pass, right? You'd get a little wet, your feet, and you're up to your knees, maybe even up to your waist, but it wasn't much of a danger. Well, it's interesting here, and of course, right out of the book of Exodus, the author of Hebrews here tells us that the Egyptian army attempted to follow and were drowned. So it has to be enough water to drown an entire army in. And it's that, of course, miracle that is referenced here. Exodus 14, verses 13 to 16, talk about how the waters opened up and the children of Israel walked across on dry ground. Faith doesn't, of course, exclude us or spare us from experiencing difficult things. By faith, they left Egypt, and now here they are between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. Faith has brought them to that exact place. Faith doesn't spare us from difficult things in life. Many times it's our faith that will actually bring those challenges. But God delights in turning those challenges, those problems, into displays of his power. And that's exactly what he does here. He opens up the Red Sea, and across they go on dry ground. If Moses had never left Egypt, of course, he never would have faced the Red Sea with the children of Israel. And so they take that step of faith, and then God moves and works on their behalf. He doesn't tell them exactly how to go across. He doesn't tell them exactly what's going to take place. And how reminiscent of that is our own lives. God's power, of course, is displayed in the Old Testament through this event. Throughout the Old Testament, following the rescue of the children of Israel from the Red Sea, repeatedly, the children of Israel are urged to look back to this moment. Look back to this moment. To reflect upon the power of God. The power of God. The power of God. The power of God that was available to them in whatever challenge they were facing. And in the New Testament, you have something similar. Believers today, you and I, in the New Testament, aren't encouraged to look back to the power of God demonstrated in the Red Sea. We're encouraged to look back to the event of the resurrection. That's where the power of God is most vividly seen in the New Testament scriptures. And so when we need to be reminded that God is able to do whatever God wants, our mind should go back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Vance Havner is a name you probably don't know. He was an American evangelist and Bible conference speaker many years ago. He was really a unique guy and very funny and just loved the Lord and encouraged people through the teaching of Scripture. And he had a unique way of not only speaking, but oftentimes of explaining Scripture. And he explained or summarized this passage that we've looked at this morning in this way. He said, faith chooses the imperishable, faith sees the invisible, and faith does the impossible. It chooses the imperishable. That's exactly what Moses did, wasn't it? Turning his back on the temporary things of Egypt toward the things that he couldn't, that would never pass away. Faith sees the invisible. Moses kept his eyes on a God he had never seen but believed. And faith does the impossible. There the Red Sea opened before them, and across they went in the power of God. Father, I thank you for the life of Moses and the many, many examples that we can take from his life, snapshots of what it means to believe what you've told us. Today we will face different experiences than Moses. We will have different challenges than he faced. But we thank you that you are the same God that was faithful to Moses and that he exercised faith in. And Father, I pray that we would do the same. That today and this week and in the coming days, all of our life, we would be men and women, young people, boys and girls that believe that what you say is true. And we would live our lives in light of that. So much so that at the end of our life, if someone was to take a snapshot of our life and pull out the important events, that there would be many opportunities for them to see that we believed in you, that we exercised faith over and over again, believing that what you have said will actually come to pass. We look forward to the fulfillment of your promise to us that one day our Savior will come again. We will live today in light of that. Help us to be faithful even as you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thanks for listening.